A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. A 14th century English proverb runs, "He who sups with the devil should have a long spoon." That is, be cautious of getting too close. He's dangerous. Now, St. Paul is not in favor of longer spoons. But the question surely is, how does St. Paul make the move he makes from idols to demons or devils? What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. When such an idea? Well, I think St. Paul had been reading his Greek Old Testament, his Septuagint, which in Psalm 96, verse 5 says, "The gods of the nations are," not idols like in Hebrew, "the gods of the nations are demons, but the Lord made the heavens." So then idolatry is never just a mistake. It's downright evil, inspired by the demons, and whether wittingly or unwittingly, offered to them. Worship offered to any but the living God goes to the devils, to the evil spirits, to the intelligences who desire our downfall. And so St. Paul says, when you see idolatry going on, there's really only one sane move, and it's not to grab a longer spoon. It's to throw the spoon away and run as fast as you can out the door. Flee idolatry. Run from it. Don't toy with it. Don't think you can be so spiritual to be untouched by it just because you happen to be in the know that that idol up there is an unding. You don't have a spoon long enough to partake with the demons. At least not to do so, and to remain Christ's. Kind of the same message at the end of 1 John, remember? Speaking of Jesus, he says, "This is the true God in eternal life." And then he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." How often we have lifted the verses on the supper in today's reading as independent and read them in isolation. Naughty. It's true, the supper gives you participation in Christ, in his blood, and in his body. It's true, the cup of blessing we bless, it is a participation in the blood of Christ. It's true that the bread we break is a participation in Christ's body. And yes, it's a wonderfully fabulous text to prove the sacramental union, all the way from Irenaeus. Oh, it even gets better. You can go all the way to Pope St. Gelasius, who taught, certainly the sacraments of the body and blood of Christ are a divine thing through which we are made partakers of the divine nature. And yet, the substance of bread and wine does not cease to be can't get better than the Pope himself upholding the sacramental union rather than Romish transubstantiation. But let's not overlook the apostles' point. It's that to be a participant in Christ's supper, in his cup of blessing and broken bread, in his blood and body. That's to be one body with him. And that means you are his. You belong to him. And he is jealous, this heavenly bridegroom of yours. He has no intention of sharing you with the demons. He makes you his, or you reject that, and you make yourself theirs. Israel tried the spoon game in the days of the kings. Oh, they keep Yahweh, of course. Why would we get rid of him? But what was a little offering on the side? A cake baked to the queen of heaven. What's the wrong with that? Or some sex offered to Baal? Or even the offering of the odd child or two to Molech? They found out what was wrong with it. You dine with those demons, you no longer can dine with Yahweh. He tossed the idols and their worshipers out of his house and out of his land, and no one was the match for his strength. When once his jealousy was roused to anger, he left them in the hands of the demons they had wanted to worship, and it ended where the demons always want it to end. They ate them, devoured them in death and misery and flame. The devil, the chief of the demons, says Jesus, he not only is a murderer from the beginning, but he is a liar and the father of lies. And his worship is always founded on a lie, on believing a lie. From the very beginning, you will not surely die. He knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And the implication then that God must be holding out on you. So the only thing that's really sane and safe for you to do is to go your own way. This in contrast to the table of the Lord, where your God reveals definitively, finally, once for all, that he holds absolutely nothing back from you. In fact, for you, he gave his own dearly beloved Son, pours out his Spirit on you, at his table supplies the proof, the blood and the cup that carries every blessing to you, your Lord's blood, the body that unites you to him. Held out on you? Really? No way. He gives everything that you might be his own. There can be no blending of this truth, which the Holy Eucharist proclaims, with such simplicity and such clarity with the numerous shades of the demons' lies and worship. People loved by God, that is why when we see that the devil has gotten a foothold in some Christian community's confession, that it has embraced and upheld and defended some lie of the enemy, we can't just ignore it. It's why every Christian community that takes the Eucharist seriously has always practiced a closed table. It's closed to every falsehood. It's closed to every lie. It's closed to the too clever trick of trying to dine with the demon while still enjoying the Lord's favor. And so the sadly divided state of the church here until the parousia, but there's no way around it when the demon's lie is put on the same footing as Christ's word. And that's also why we wouldn't even think of darkening the door of some mosque or Hindu temple. Run from them! We know we are not stronger than him. We know the truth of his jealousy. And on that we must finally close. The demon can only project its own sinful heart onto God. And so it imagines that he's so narrow in his demands because he's a tyrant and a vicious ogre and he wants to devour the whole world himself. But the truth, the beautiful shining truth behind the jealousy of your Lord is that he is so terribly jealous for you because he knows that he alone can give you eternal life. The forgiveness for all of your sins is only found with him. That your welfare and safety and future, they're only secure with him. He wants you all for himself. It's true. Not to devour you like the demons. But wrap your mind around this. To fill you. To be devoured by you. Because he's the only one who can save you. So he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Which might be paraphrased, drop the spoon. Run away from the table of those who want to devour you to the table of him who wants to be devoured by you in the awesome greatness of his condescending love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.